So our scripture reading today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and that is printed in your bulletins. 1 Corinthians is after the first few books of the New Testament, a letter written by Paul, the apostle, written to the church in Corinth, one of two letters that we have in scripture that Paul wrote, 1 and 2 Corinthians. As I mentioned at our Christmas Eve service, Amy and I were having a conversation toward the end of December, and we were just sort of not laughing in a ha-ha way, but laughing in a isn't-it-odd sort of way at just how much of social media was filled with how much everyone couldn't wait for 2021 to begin. And we were just sort of laughing, if you were here for Christmas Eve, we were laughing about how odd it is that we think that just turning one calendar page is going to make 365 days of misery disappear. As if turning the calendar will suddenly be, okay, well, I'm glad that's over. Now we get a clean slate. We get to start all over again. And yet, there is actually some truth to that, though. Not in a clean slate sort of way, but it's not an unbiblical notion to have certain days of recalibration, to have intentional days throughout the year that recur every year that help you to recalibrate or remember or recall what God has done and what he continues to do. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, there are what were called feast days or holy days. So Passover, for example, was a day of recalibration. It was a day looking back, but also looking forward. And Passover, God's people remembered that even when they were slaves and helpless, God was with them. God saved them. And then consider the Feast of Booths. This was a celebration that recalled Israel's time in the wilderness. And again, so this Feast of Booths would come back annually, and annually God's people would remember, even when we were wandering and homeless, God was with us. God led us. And then consider the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, one day out of the year. God's people remembered that even though we are sinful and hopeless, God is with us. God forgives us. And so here we find ourselves on the first day, or at least the first Sunday, of January of 2021. And so it's not inappropriate for us to do some recalibrating of our own. A little bit of reminding each other, a little bit of remembering ourselves that God is with us, that God is for us, that God saves, God leads, God forgives. It's good for us to remember what it's all about, why we do this, where our hope lies. If our hope doesn't lie in the scientists or in the vaccine, if our hope doesn't lie in who is or isn't president, where is our hope? And so it's good for you as an individual to spend time recalibrating. It's good for you as a family to spend time at the beginning of the year recalibrating. And it's good for us as a church. And so for these next three Sundays, we are going to look at and consider the vision statement or mission statement or purpose statement. I still don't know what the difference is in those, so if any of you know, then you can tell me and I'll use the right word next Sunday. But at Hope of Christ, this is how we put it. We exist as a church to glorify God by knowing Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, by growing in our understanding and application of God's amazing grace, and by going into the world with the message and the mission of hope. Now, put more succinctly, it is simply at Hope of Christ, we seek to know Jesus Christ, to grow in grace, and to go into the world with hope. And so we'll spend the next three Sundays considering these individually, knowing, growing, and going, but also considering how do they relate to each other? How do they feed off of each other in sort of a cyclical pattern? And so today we're going to consider specifically knowing Jesus Christ. So if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word, this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. You may be seated. So in 1974, Pastor Doug Kittredge moved from New England to Fredericksburg, Virginia, for the specific purpose of planting New Life in Christ Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia. If you know, well, whether you know it or not, I'm about to tell you. So New Life in Christ is why Hope of Christ exists. So New Life in Christ had a vision to plant Hope of Christ here in North Stafford. Interesting point for some of you who maybe don't know this. New Life in Christ is why Hope of Christ has a place to worship right now. Because in the 80s, New Life in Christ had a vision to plant New Life Community, who is the host church of Hope of Christ. They own this building and allow us to worship here. So New Life in Christ has had a great impact on just you and your discipleship and your following of Jesus Christ. Your ability to worship Christ, you might say, is because Pastor Doug moved from New England to Fredericksburg, Virginia. But more important than his geographic movement, when he got here, he gathered people together. And throughout the whole first year of being together, he drilled into them this one thing. He said to them that he wanted for himself and therefore for the church, 1 Corinthians 2:2 to be true for that church. I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What does it mean to know Jesus Christ? What does it mean to know only Jesus Christ? Why do we start our mission statement with this idea of knowing Jesus Christ? Why wouldn't we start it with knowing the gospel? Or even knowing yourself? Many churches might start their mission with, we want to help you know yourself better. And so here in our outline, I want you to see that, first of all, to know the gospel is to know Jesus Christ. You can't know the gospel without knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ means you know the gospel. Second, the better you know Jesus, the safer it will be for you to actually know yourself. The better you know Jesus, the safer it will be for you to be honest with yourself about yourself. And then the better you know yourself, the more you're going to need to know the gospel. And so you see how even our outline is sort of this cyclical thing. So to know the gospel is to know Jesus. And the better you know Jesus, the safer it is to know yourself. And the better you know yourself, the more you're going to need to know the gospel. So let's start at the beginning here. To know the gospel is to know Jesus Christ. And so this is why the title of the sermon is not what you know, it's who you know. Have any of you ever heard that phrase? So this is a lot of times it has to do with getting a job. And some of you maybe are experiencing this yourselves. It's not so much what you know, but who you know. Sometimes you can't even get an interview. You can't get an opportunity to show what you know because you can't get the right people to talk to. And so it actually helps to have someone on the inside who knows you, who can vouch for you. You know, that's where all the LinkedIn and all these social pages come and say, hey, could you send in my resume to this company that you work for? Could you talk to or make sure it gets into the hands of the right people? And, you know, and then you go in and you say, hey, this is a good guy. Please hire him. Or you don't do that. And you say, oh, yeah, I told him. Or maybe, I don't know. So maybe you don't think he's a good guy. But that's why it's important to know the right people. It's less about what you know and more about who you know. And then we kind of switch it around and say, you know, who you know is going to get you the job, but what you know is going to keep you the job. So who you know doesn't go very far in the job place, does it? In the workplace. You can't be an incompetent worker and continue to say, oh, well, but Johnny vouched for me, so I'm a good guy. I don't know what I'm doing, and I'm not any good at what you've asked me to do. But remember, this guy spoke. No, that's not how the workforce works. Even if you get a job because of who you know, you keep the job because of what you know. The gospel is not like the workforce. When it comes to the gospel, knowing the gospel is not about knowing a lot of information. Knowing the gospel is simply about knowing Jesus Christ. It is entirely about knowing a person. Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is the good news of salvation. This is why we use Hebrews 1 as our call to worship. The writer of Hebrews, before he goes into anything about information about who Jesus is, he simply says, it's all about Jesus. Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as his name is more excellent than theirs. Or consider the opening of John, where we parked for 4 weeks during the Advent season. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Nothing that has been made was not made by him. Which is one of those sentences that you have to think about for a while. But basically, there's two categories of things in the great expanse of everything that exists. Out of everything that exists, you can put things in two categories. Things that were made and things that were not made. Understand these categories? There's nothing in the things that were made category that weren't made by Jesus. Got that? And the only thing in the things that were not made category is God. So this statement, as strange as it sounds, is also pointing out to you that Jesus is fully, totally, 100% God. He wasn't made either. He was always with God. He always was God. Things that were made by him. In him was life, and that life is the light of the world. When we turn to Romans chapter 1, again, the beginning of the letter that essentially unpacks for us what is the gospel. Paul says at the very beginning, he says in Romans 1, 16 and 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So what is this gospel? In this gospel, a righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is the righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel. In fact, after the greeting in Romans, and even giving thanks for the faith of the Romans, the faith that they have in Christ, Paul actually spends the rest of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, and most of chapter 3 establishing that life, what life without Christ looks like. Whether it's lived under the law, under the right doctrinal ideas, or without the law, it does not matter. Life without Christ leads to death. And so the gospel is good news only because it is news about Jesus. Without the person of Jesus Christ, there is no gospel. Do you want to know the gospel? Get to know Jesus. Not just about Jesus, but get to know Jesus. Now, I do want to make sure that you don't hear what I'm not saying, which sounds strange, I know, but don't hear what I'm not saying about this, because sometimes we can get this idea in our heads that, don't bog me down with all your theology. I just want to know Jesus. Don't bog me down with all your doctrine. Doctrine divides. Love unites, man. It's not doctrine that divides. It's bad doctrine that divides. It's false doctrine that divides. God warns us that it is possible to be doctrinally accurate, but still not know Jesus, though. In fact, James 2, God tells us in James 2:19, you believe that God is one. Well, good for you. The demons believe that, and they shudder. So the demons have a very doctrinally correct understanding of who Jesus is. Did you ever think about that? The demons know exactly who Jesus is. In fact, I did a quick survey of all the times the demons talk to Jesus during his ministry on earth. So in Matthew 8, a demon says to him, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Not only does this demon know that Jesus is the Son of God, he also knows that he has the power over him and is going to win the game eventually. Have you come to torment us before it's time? In Mark 1, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And there's others, as you go through every place the demon addresses Jesus, he addresses him as the Holy One of God or the Son of God. Demons know Jesus in a certain sense. In fact, probably one of my favorite is in Acts 19. There's these seven sons of a priest, and they are exorcists, and they've learned that Paul does a really good job of casting out demons in this guy Jesus' name, and so they try it. And they go in Acts 19 and they say to a man who has an evil spirit, and they say to him, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims to come out." And it's interesting because the evil spirit answers them and says, "Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize. But who are you?" And then he proceeds to beat these seven men. In fact, literally, he beats the pants off of them, because he beats them and they run out of the house naked. So you know you have lost a fight if they beat the pants off of you. So anyway, my point is, this demon knew better than even these men who were claiming Jesus' name. This demon knew who Jesus was, who Jesus is. Now, again, before you decide that, you know, all you need to know is Jesus, have just a kind of cozy relationship with him, you don't really need to know things about Jesus, let me just warn you that that's a dangerous way to live your life. In fact, you wouldn't apply it to any other relationship that you find important in your life. Try having a personal relationship with someone about whom you know nothing. So let me give you an example. George Washington. No, I don't have a personal relationship with him. Just bear with me. So George Washington, born on February 22nd, 1732. His parents were Augustine and Mary Ball Washington. He was born and raised in Virginia. He was the oldest of six children born to Augustine and Mary Ball. He was actually, something you may not know, he had three older step-siblings by Augustine from a previous marriage. These are just things to know about George Washington. Now that I know these things, do I have a personal relationship with George Washington? You can answer. No, I do not. I do not have a personal relationship with George Washington. Amy Bailey. Amy Bailey has a birthday. Amy Bailey has parents. Amy Bailey has a place that she was born and raised. And she has siblings. Is it important for me to know any of those facts about Amy Bailey? Yeah. And probably what we might say is, even putting it negatively, it's more important that I not know wrong facts about Amy Bailey. Like, it would be dangerous for me to have a wrong anniversary of Amy Bailey. Which really, if I can just say, that doesn't seem fair. That's 364 opportunities to be wrong, sometimes 365. One opportunity to be right, that just... I feel like the odds are stacked against us, guys. But that's not what the sermon's about. I do need to know things about Amy. Knowing these things about Amy doesn't make our relationship, but I can't have a relationship without knowing truth about her. I can't claim things about Amy, because anything that would not be true is actually not very honoring. Like, what if I said, you know, Amy finished the third grade? It's actually true. She did. I mean, she finished more than the third grade. But what if that was the truth, that I was like, well, the way I love Amy is that she finished third grade? Now, how many of us do this with our knowing of Jesus Christ? How many people know that Jesus was a good teacher? Is it not true that Jesus was a good teacher? Of course it's true. But it is as honoring to Jesus to say that you know him as a good teacher as it is for me to say about my wife, I know that she finished the third grade. It's such a small, you have not come nearly close to filling out the knowledge of who Jesus is if you say he's a good teacher, he's a good moral teacher. Paul says, I was determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. You can't know Jesus Christ without knowing the truth about Jesus Christ. So what are some truths the Bible tells us about Jesus Christ? First of all, we've touched on some of them in John 1. He is the Word of God incarnate. He is God himself. It is revealed in Scripture for you. He is God. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power, according to Hebrews 1. In Philippians 2, we're told that he is in the form of God and he is equal with God. In Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15, we're told that Jesus is the second Adam. He has come in Adam's place to do what Adam should have done and to do what you and I should be doing daily. And that is to live an obedient and submissive life to the Father. He willingly laid aside his glory, humbled himself, took on flesh, took on the form of a servant, took on your sin, took on God's wrath for your sin, and died on a cross the death that you and I deserve to die, and was raised to life so that in him you and I might have life. This is the gospel. Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. God became man and died for your sins, and on the third day was raised to life for your life. To know the gospel is to know Jesus. You can't know the gospel without knowing Jesus. And the better you know Jesus, the safer it is to know yourself. Because Paul knows Jesus Christ, he is able, or maybe put more accurately, he's willing to be honest with himself and about himself. He says, I came to you, I was determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom. When I don't grasp the reality of the gospel, I have to mask all of my weaknesses. I have to justify all of my sins. When I understand what it means that Christ died once and for all of my sins, I can admit my weakness, I can admit my fear, I can admit my trembling, I can admit my lack of gifts in areas. When I know Jesus Christ and him crucified for my sins, I can be so much more honest with myself. I can be so much more honest with you all. Listen to all of the ways that Paul describes himself throughout his various letters to the church. Paul, he's the one who planted these churches. He's the one who writes books of the Bible. He's the one who comes back and helps them develop as a church. He's the one who corrects them in their errors. And yet, even in all of that, he's willing to say, Jesus Christ died to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. He says this in 1 Timothy 1. In Romans 7, Paul admits, I don't know why I continue to do the things I do. When I want to do good, sin is right there with me. The very things that I hate are the things that I do. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, I can testify that I have begged God to change my circumstances. I have begged him over and over, And his answer was clear. My grace is sufficient for you. I prefer you in your weakness. Also in 2 Corinthians, Paul can admit that there are times that in his ministry, trials have been so difficult that he has been so utterly burdened, it was beyond his strength. He says, we despaired even of life itself. Listen, not everyone has that sense. I've despaired even of life itself, but some of you have. Some of you have felt that, despairing of even life itself. Is that something, does that sound like something that an apostle should be admitting to? Only if the gospel is true. If the gospel's not true, if Jesus Christ hasn't died for Paul's sins, hasn't been raised, his righteousness counted for Paul, then he should never admit any of this. But if it's true, he can admit all of it because it's covered. And it's actually a help to those to whom he writes. He says, listen, when I was comforted in these times, it was actually for you so that you could be comforted by these things. If I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Jesus now lives in me. If the gospel of Jesus Christ means that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for me so that in Christ I could become the righteousness of God. His righteousness is counted for me. God looks on me, a sinning, struggling believer, and says, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. If that's what God says when he looks at you, this is my child with whom I am well pleased, then you can admit to everything. You don't have to hide it. You don't have to justify it. I can be more frighteningly honest with myself and with others about myself. Some honesty. For whom did 2020 not reveal some of the deeper, darker fears and struggles? How many of you came through 2020 and said, I'm so glad that happened. That really strengthened who I am. How many of you look back at 2020 and say, oh, I learned a few things about myself I really wish I hadn't known. Ignorance was bliss. 2019, who knew? Yes, 2020 provided great opportunities, but how many of those opportunities came out of trial or out of struggle? How many of us will admit to each other, you know what? I drank a lot more in 2020 than I ever have. And how many of us, if 2021 proves to be that stellar, everything's much better now, how many of us will put the bottle back in the cabinet? How many of us will admit, the only reason my marriage survived 2019 is because I worked 70 hours a week outside of the home. Once I was home, my wife learned who she married. And there was no hiding it. How many marriages are hurting now because of 2020? And it's really not because of 2020, is it? And if we believe the gospel, we could actually say, it wasn't 2020. It was right here all along. As my pastor and mentor used to put it, why does toothpaste come out of a toothpaste tube when you squeeze it? Because there was toothpaste in it. It wasn't the pressure that created the toothpaste. The pressure just revealed the toothpaste. But now that the toothpaste is out, it's actually good because now you can deal with it. And if Jesus Christ isn't the Son of God and Savior of sinners, the pressure of 2020 was an awful time. But if he is, how wonderful to be a little more honest with myself and a little more honest with each other. The better you know Jesus, the safer it is to know yourself. And the better you know yourself, the more you're going to need the gospel. Because the more I know myself, the more I realize how badly I need Jesus. The more I realize how much I need Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:9-11. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And the end of Romans 7, as he's working through all of these things, I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I wish I did. He ends Romans 7 with this cry, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, even while with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I can now flee to Christ, cling to Christ. The more I see myself, the more I see my need for Christ, the more I see the power of the gospel, the more I come to the table and am fed and am nourished and remember and recalibrate. Because God is with us. God is for us. He saves us. He leads us. He forgives us. This is what it is to know Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, I pray that if there are any here who do not know your Son, Jesus, that you would use your word, not my words, but your word, to show them Jesus, the Son of God and Savior of sinners, that we might know you well. In Jesus' name, amen.